All right, thank you so much for listening to this podcast. This is coming on the heels of a men's study group that we had this morning. We had a good group of men there. I know we had a number of other men that were intending on joining us, but couldn't because of different reasons. And I did tell them that I would record this and get it uploaded to this platform. The subject that I chose for the men's study group is the attributes of God. And some might ask, why? Why is it important? I believe it is important for this reason. The more we know about God, the better equipped we are to apply it to our lives and also in our service of God. We are dealing with a culture that has distorted views of God. They are basing it on their own secular, humanistic, philosophical reasoning. And it contradicts, largely in part, what the Bible actually says, what God in his inspired word says about himself. So we had a really great time of discussion on a number of things this morning, but talking about his attributes really will help us to solidify our position as Christians and our position in this world. So for example, what I find encouraging to me, and not only in its application to my life, but just knowing how everything's going to turn out. When we talk about all things working together, for example, in Romans 8:28, well, we know God is sovereign. We know that God providentially looks after his people, his church. And one of the things that I look at and think on is God's immutability. That is to say, God is unchanging. The immutability of God refers to his unchanging nature. So when we consider his attributes, all of his attributes, they are permanent as far as his nature is concerned. His sovereignty is permanent. It is immutable. It's unchanging. He will always be sovereign. Now, when we talk about studying all of the scripture, it's going from Genesis to Revelation and gleaning from the scripture these different attributes of God. And then as we apply these attributes, not only does it help us in our Christian walk, but it also helps us to have a proper worldview. A.W. Tozer had this to say, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. There is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God," end quote. God is that important. So our knowledge of God determines how we see the world around us. It is not the other way around. Contrary to our modern, apostate, degenerate, unregenerate culture, they don't get to define who God is. They don't get to define whether God is good or bad. God is just God. He is just. He is immutable. He is sovereign. He is a God of wrath as much as he is a God of love. He is a balanced being. Our worldview is not defined by secular humanism. Our worldview is defined by the Bible. It is defined by our knowledge of God. That is why it is important to study God. Theology proper. I do believe that many today don't study God or don't study God as deeply as they should. A lot of these important doctrines are relegated to a Bible school or seminary or something along those lines, when in reality, they should be taught at the local church level. Now, I wanted to talk about something before we get into this particular lesson today on the solitariness of God. And this study is based on Arthur Pink's attributes of God. Now, it's not going to be an exhaustive treatment. Will more or less be an overview. But I wanted to talk about the two designations when we talk about God's attributes, the incommunicable and the communicable attributes. So the incommunicable attributes are those attributes or perfections that are unique to God. Omniscience, for example, God is all-knowing, God's sovereignty, God is eternal, God is self-existing. Those are incommunicable. Those are very unique to God alone. Then the communicable attributes. These attributes or perfections are transferable to mankind, like love and kindness and goodness and so forth. John MacArthur said this. He said, some would argue we are dividing God into parts. Of course we are not, because that cannot happen. But rather, what we are doing is trying to explain with our human finiteness the character and nature of the God we love and worship. So today, we're going to talk about the solitariness of God. Psalm 86, verse number 10, for example, says, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So when we think of solitary, the first thing we might think of is being alone, like in prison where someone is placed in solitary confinement. Now that's one sense of the word. But I believe here with God, and the scriptures support it, and that he isn't alone in that respect, but alone in the fact that there are no other gods beside him, equal with him, or eternal with him. This is key, because again, our culture says there are many gods, and each people group has a right to worship their gods. And at the end of the day, this is a common misconception today in our culture, everybody is going to be ultimately saved, and nothing could be further from the truth. Number one, there are no gods besides the one true God. So he is solitary in that he is not part of a pantheon of gods who serve together, respective of their particular areas or people groups. There's only one God and one Savior and no other. And the prophet Isaiah makes this clear, where he says in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And then we see in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, God in his solitariness is also alone in creation. He created all things and sustains all things. Those verses say, and I quote, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things," end quote. Many of you will remember from that chapter, Paul is in Athens, and he's addressing the Stoics and Epicureans and the philosophers. They had their gods, if you will, and he even starts his address regarding the unknown God. And this is important, what Paul does here, because Paul reasons from the scriptures concerning the one true God. There are no gods beside him. There's only one. And it is to him that mankind is accountable. You know, I talked to the men and I talked about grace, and we all fall under the saving grace of God, and we ought to be thankful that God keeps us alive and sustains us. But I also mention how even the unregenerate, the lost, the rebels, those that blaspheme the name of the Lord and speak against things of God, are still experiencing the grace of God because they are breathing the air that he supplies. He keeps them alive. He could easily destroy them and be just in doing that. One of the men pointed out, God is just, not fair. And I think that's appropriate. We don't want to look at God through secular terms and say, God, you know, is fair. No, he is just. And that justice is a byproduct of his holiness, which is why he cannot tolerate, he won't tolerate sin. And that's why the command is to repent and to be born again. And that is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. God is solitary. He alone created, he alone sustains. He does not dwell in temples made with hands and so forth. He's solitary. He's self-existent. He is independent. He is sovereign. A quick look at Genesis, for example, will show this to be true. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's hard to imagine a time, if that's an appropriate term when we speak of God, when there were no heavens and no earth. There were no angels either. All of creation was created by him, and get this, for him. For him. How ungrateful the world of the lost is. How ungrateful they are. How presumptuous they are to think that God owes them anything. God doesn't owe you anything. We were created for him, to glorify him, to exalt his holy name. There's only one God, and only one God worthy of worship. He's self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and in need of nothing. He was not under any pressure to create anything, and when he did, he created it all for his honor and for his glory. The Bible says that he is from everlasting to everlasting. I like this text here in 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 6. But to us, believers, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That's a pretty important text there, especially given the nature of the church at Corinth. But Paul is, again, emphasizing the solitariness of God. There is only one God. And all of humanity will be answerable to Jehovah God. There aren't multiple gods. He's not sharing that throne with anybody else. There's only one true God. He points it out there in Acts 17. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He gives life. He gives breath to all things. Then we look at Romans 11, 33 through 36, which says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We spent some time talking about election, predestination. These things are constantly debated, and rather than just going to the scriptures and reading them for what they are, people dig into these things, and particularly in eternity past, there are things that are revealed to us for our knowledge and for our growth and for application. Then there are things that are hidden that shouldn't be discussed. And I think we cross over the line from theological to philosophical, and we tend to debate more on the philosophical side of things. There are some things that are very clearly stated, both up front and in principle. So there are things we talked about in the class. We talked about, part of the reading this morning was Esther 9 and 10, and how Esther had requested Haman's 10 sons be hung on a gallows as well. So we got into this discussion about whether that was fair or just or what have you, and then we dovetailed into that the judgment on land of Canaan, when they were told to go in and destroy every living thing, every man, woman, and child, all the cattle, everything, just destroy it all. One of the more common questions that I get is, how could God do that? And that's usually the response when we don't have a fuller understanding of God. And so then we bring our own sentiments to bear upon the scriptures and say, that's not fair, that's not right, that's not just, that's not the God that I worship. Well, if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, then that is indeed the God you worship. And that is indeed what the Bible says. And so you have to come to terms with that. We don't understand every little thing. We can only pray for and seek knowledge from God. Now, the verses go on to say, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I like the way that ends. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I think Pink's point here is a valid one. And given this text, and of course many others, we learn that the Creator is under no obligation to his creation. God does not gain anything from us. We're not adding to God's character. God is just God. We're created for him. The whole duty of man is to worship God and to glorify him forever. That's the duty of man. And so we look at this as we close it out when we think about some things. You know, our life as Christians is knowing more than just some facts about God, or knowing more than that God just exists. That is important, but the devils know that God exists. Even atheists know that God exists. We want to know him, to know who he is, to understand him at a deeper level, to get past the superficial knowledge of God, and to get into deeper aspects of his character and understand how each of those relates to each other and then how they relate to us. And then, in addition to knowing more about him, we'll also have a more accurate and pure form of worship. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One other speaker said, "You tell me what you believe about God, and I will tell you the rest of your life, because our lives are simply the overflow of what comes into our minds when we think about God." So I hope that's a blessing to you. Take care and have a great rest of your day.